I am assuming in this first statement that if you were here last Sunday, you heard a sermon about someone that I'm not altogether fond of named Jephthah. And some of you have reached out to me and told me that you understand why I have struggled with him. But if Jephthah, in my mind, is the biggest long shot landing in the Bible's Hall of Fame, which is what this series By Faith is all about, where we look at the names one after another, men and women, in Hebrews chapter 11, and we sometimes scratch our heads and say, wow, how did he get there? How does she get there? That doesn't really add up the way I normally add things up. And if Jephthah was in fact the biggest long shot when it came to being listed among them, I would have to say that David is probably for most of us a shoe-in. We think of him and say, well, you know, that's, you don't even have to know a lot about or read a lot about his story to know that you get a sense God saw in him something that he was looking for and said, that's the guy I want. And to most of us, it's almost a lock on induction into this venerated list of stars, heroes, superheroes. And indeed, he is in the list. Now, while that may seem like the case, what I just said, knowing what I know about David, of course he's in the list. The actual fact is, it's not at all a slam dunk case. He was a real person who possessed, like the rest, amazing... Where you want to take notes on their life? Where you want to go, I want to do it like that. Amazing and awful attribute. That's where we're going the next 2 weeks. Given that his story, in fact, covers so much in the Bible, from 1 Samuel 16 all the way through 2 Samuel and into 1 Kings chapter 2, that's a lot of territory. I've decided to divide our coverage of David into 2 weeks. So this week and next week, we will finish it up. But that way, it gives us a chance to kind of look at the good and the bad, okay? To actually take a good close look at his respectable moments and his regrettable moments, because there are some. And then, of course, maybe this is heart. Here they are again, you guys. That's a good thing right there. Nice. You might get this just from your look and knowledge of David's life. There were times of great courage, and then there were other times where he was rather fear-filled. And here's a confession to you. We're going to miss something. We're going to miss probably a lot. And that's where you and your Bible come in. Because if I'm successful today, and I hope I am, in inspiring you and enticing you to go the next step in understanding this man named David, then the good news is there is more for you to know, and it's right here in your own Bible. So I hope today is you go home this afternoon and go, wow, he said there's a lot written, 1 Samuel 16 all the way to 1 Kings 2. I want to start. You can do all that today easily, but I'm going to do it this week and get to know David. That's my hope, anyway. So today's look at David is really a look that I'm sure he wishes he would be remembered for only. Okay? So to talk about that, crack open your Bible if you haven't already to 1 Samuel 13. I said his story starts in 16, but there's a little sort of preamble. A pre-shadow to his story in 1 Samuel 13. Now, as you're turning there in your Bibles, let me give you a little background, okay? So Saul is Israel's first king, and he had reigned now for 25 years of a 40-year reign. So he was king for 40 years, and at the 25-year mark, because of repeated disobedience, not once, not twice, but a kind of habitual disobedience, he began a steep slide down, resulting in his kingship being removed by God. First king didn't turn out so well. His kingship, his reign is revoked by God. You'll see that in a second. His last 15 years as a result of his reign being taken away, his last 15 years were marked by depression and despair. So 25 years good, mostly good, and then depression and despair. At the 25-year mark in Saul's rule, God sends a prophet, and he is arguably Israel's greatest prophet, Samuel. And he says to Samuel, I want you to go and anoint a new king. The king's name is David. He didn't know his name at the time. He just simply knew that he was to travel to Bethlehem and meet somebody he had never met. And that person, we will learn this morning, is David. You hopefully are asking the question right now, why David? What was it about David? So 1 Samuel 13, when Samuel delivers the news to Saul that he's going to be replaced by a new king, we get something of the answer to why. Why David? Why Saul's rejected and why David? Look at verse 13 in 1 Samuel 13. This is Samuel's rebuke for yet another fail on Saul's part. You have done a foolish thing. It's really dumb what you just did. It's very foolish. You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom. Look at the promise here. He would have established your kingdom over Israel for the next month, for all time. That was the promise. That was the prospect. But now, verse 14, your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler of his people because, he repeats himself, you have not kept the command of the Lord. Here's the deal. God was looking for someone with a different heart. Would you write that down? Why did Saul get relieved of duty, rejected as king? Because he had the wrong heart. Not because he failed, but because he failed to recover when he failed. Okay? He had the wrong heart, and God says, because of that, you're done, you're through, and I'm going to reach out to someone new who, in fact, has the right heart. David had a heart for God. In the words you and I just read in verse 14, we're told something of this hint of it, that he is a man after God's own heart. And if you went all the way over to Acts chapter 13, verse 22, and a sermon by the Apostle Paul, you would find centuries later, he looks back at this man named David and says, the standout feature of his life, he was a man after my own heart. He had a special heart for me. That's God's view of David. So we know this. What does a man after his own heart? What does that mean? Here's a couple of things. We know this. David sinned, but sought forgiveness quickly. Okay? When he sinned, he made no excuses. He owned it, and he owned it completely. He did not partially say, well, I'll confess to a little chunk of that sin. I'll admit a little part of what I did wrong, but not everything. And if that's enough for everybody watching, then I'm good to go. No, he confessed deeply his sins when he committed his sin. And as a result, God forgave him of his great sin. And there's more on that next Sunday. So we'll get there next week. And God restored him. Now, there's a contrast here. You can sense I'm building up to. The contrast is this. Saul also sinned, yet seemed hesitant, seemed to come up with excuses or reasons that tended to rationalize. That's a big word for some of you kids. It tended to make excuses for his sin. That's the difference between David and Saul. Saul sinned, they both sinned, but David admitted it. I did it. I'm sorry. God, forgive me. Saul, on the other hand, and he was hesitant to admit what he had done. And God rejected that. In fact, two quick examples. He failed to wait for Samuel the prophet. That's what this chapter opens with. Samuel the prophet was to come and make a sacrifice, an offering to God, before a battle. Okay? Saul the king was told, wait, don't do anything until Samuel the prophet comes and does what only a prophet could do. Deuteronomy makes it very clear in chapter 12, that is not the business of a king, and Saul was the king. So don't make the offering yourself. Well, Samuel was slow in getting there, a little delayed in traffic or whatever it was, and Saul panics and makes this offering himself. And God severely rebuked him for doing so. But there's a second one, and you have to turn the page to chapter 15. Would you just flip over? Same story. And the second very, very big example is of Saul's fail was when he failed to fully destroy the Amalekites. The Amalekites were Israel's first enemy when they came into the land 350 years earlier, when Joshua led the people after Moses brought them to the east bank of the Jordan, and they're going to go into the land God promised them. The very first foe, that's enemy, the very first enemy they bumped into was these Amalekites. They were Al-Qaeda of the day. They were guerrilla terrorists. And they took aim at Israel, and they menaced and troubled Israel greatly. And God said, the time has come when I'm going to exact revenge. Vengeance is mine, and now's the time. And he says to Saul, you're to go there, and you're to wipe all of them out. Eliminate them completely, and I'll spare you the details with little ears listening this morning. So Saul gets busy and starts to do what God told him to do, but didn't go all the way with God, what God told him. And in fact, verses 1 to 9, we're not going to read it here this morning, we're short on time, tells about how he did part of what God told him to do, but didn't. He spared the king, his name's Agag, and he took the choice spoils, sheep and cattle and other things that looked attractive to them. Instead of wiping them completely out, because God understood what the risk, the threat that they represented, somehow Saul decides, no, I'm not going to follow God fully. I'm only going to partially obey, and he refuses when God confronts him to own his sin. I want you to listen to these words and look. It's actually in verse 17. Samuel comes to him and says, although you were once small in your own eyes, did you not become the head of the tribe of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel. He sent you on a mission saying, go and completely destroy these wicked people, the Amalekites. Wage war against them until you have wiped them out. Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord? Meaning, why did you not fully obey me? Look what else he says. This is Saul's response. But I did obey the Lord, Saul said. No, you didn't. I went on a mission that the Lord assigned me, and I completely destroyed the Amalekites. That is a contradictory, that is not true. I completely destroyed the Amalekites, and I brought Agag back their king. Those two don't fit in the same sentence. You either completely destroyed him or you didn't. Right? By his own words, he's convicting himself. Look at verse 21. The soldiers took sheep, now he's passing the blame, and cattle from the plunder, the best of what was devoted to God, in order to sacrifice them to the Lord your God at Gilgal. So he's got reasons for why he did not obey God. They don't work. Look what happens next. Some of my favorite verses in all the Old Testament. Samuel replied, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as much as in obeying the Lord? He does not. He does not care about the sacrifice if it means not obeying him. Listen what he says. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed, that is to listen and obey, is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. But you have rejected the word of the Lord, Samuel's not done, and he therefore has rejected you as king. From there, God sends Samuel to find a new king and anoint him. He is David, and the anointing takes place in chapter 16. Even in this anointing, the selection of David, we learn something of what matters a lot to God. I want you to picture this right now. You children will appreciate this. If you're in class and your teacher says, "I need a helper," kids say, "Pick me, pick me." You know, and you hold your hand up there, and if you're like me, you kept it up there as long as possible, hoping you got picked, right? So sometimes the teacher picked me, and sometimes the teacher didn't pick me. But when the teacher picked me, I was so excited. I felt special. I felt like, wow, there's a whole classroom of my friends, and the teacher said, "Stevie, come on down here." And I just thought, that's cool. Right? It feels good to be selected. Well, if you were somebody that lived in this day, and God came and he saw all the possibilities of people and he picked you. Or you, or you, or you. That'd feel pretty special. You're going to learn why he picked David right now. Samuel the prophet leaves Saul, and he goes on a little trip to Bethlehem. That's, by the way, you'll remember, where Jesus was born centuries later. And he goes to Bethlehem to select a boy, a son of a man who had 8 sons and 1 daughter. And he doesn't know which son, so he comes, and when he greets him, Samuel greets the dad, he notices the first son to come toward him. He thought to himself, "This must be the one. It makes sense to me." And look how it sounds in the Bible, verse 6 of chapter 16. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab, that's the oldest son, and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is standing here before the Lord." But look what happens in verse 7, and this tells you a lot about what matters to God. "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.'" So with those words, we learn something about what God values when it comes to people he chooses and uses. He doesn't look at the outward appearance, their height, whether they're handsome or not. Whether they've got pretty eyes or not. That's not the deal that God's interested in. In fact, if you want to write something down, write this down. Not impressed with the appearance of people, God looks at the heart. Not impressed with the appearance of people, God looks deeper than that. He looks at the heart. I said earlier, kind of gave away a secret, David was 15 years old. That's amazing. I think that's like a sophomore in high school. That's young. For a guy to be that important in the Bible, and God started with him when he was a teenager, a freshman, sophomore. He was a shepherd that worked out in the field. And we're told a few details we don't have time for, but you can read as I sort of encourage you to do so on your own. And 2 Chronicles 16:9 makes a big statement for all of us. And it says this: "The eyes of the Lord search throughout the earth that he may strongly support anyone whose heart is fully committed to him." There's no age, there's no gender attached to those words. Anyone. That's why what we saw with five people, young people, teenagers and younger, who got baptized this morning, all the way up to senior adults, God doesn't care age, he doesn't care gender, he doesn't care if you're from a big family, he doesn't care if you're married or single. He looks deeper than that. And he looks for people whose hearts are fully committed to him. And when he finds that, it says he strongly supports them. I don't know all that means, but I want God on my side. Do you? I mean, I want God to say, Steve, I fully support you. That's the only way I know how to live. And when I'm not there, God corrects me and says, no, Steve, I don't like what you just did. Straighten it up. And I confess my sin. And I get back to where I feel like I have his full support. Proverbs 4, verse 23 makes another point related to this. It says, watch over your heart. What's on the inside? I watch people jogging around my neighborhood. And I watch people at the club because, you know, we go to the club and work out and make it possible to eat lots of ice cream and stuff like that. And I watch them working so hard for what? They take fish oil. They take all these things that are going to make them, you know, hold back Father Time. And I want to go, do you give that much time to the inside? I don't mean your heart. Is fish oil good for you? I'm not talking that. I'm talking spiritual stuff. Because I think that's what God's interested in. This is a spoiler alert, okay? Need to know this. 100% of us who work hard, despite our best efforts to look our best physically, the day will come when this tent gets tired. When this tent starts to tear, and when someday it's trashed. I can work all the time to keep it looking its best. And there's a good thing about that. Don't you know that the body is the temple of God, 1 Corinthians 3:16? Good. The Spirit of God lives in you. Therefore, if anyone destroys the temple of God, God will destroy them, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. So take care of the vessel. Okay, that's okay. Don't think that's the whole deal. Because God is saying, here's the spoiler. Someday gravity's going to win. Someday you're going to wrinkle. And the day's going to come when you're not really radiant physically anymore. But you've ever spent time with somebody that's way past physical beauty in terms of their age, and they've spent time walking with Jesus, like Mary did in Luke's gospel, sitting at his feet, and this person, you know, they spent time with God, and you know that they walked with Jesus, and you know that they surrendered to the Holy Spirit every day, on a daily, regular basis. I'll tell you something. That explains why you want to spend time with that 75, 85, 95-year-old person. Because they radiate. They radiate a reality, a something that's beautiful. All right? I worked at a gas station. Here's the other side of this. I worked at a service station, actually. We had two service bays. We could work on cars, and some of us fixed them, and some of us made them worse. But anyway, we could work on cars. And then we had a third stall, a third bay that was turned into a car wash. And I was a teenager, and I had my first car. I bought it with my own money that I had been saving since I was 10, younger than 10, and I bought it brand new when I turned just short of 16 years old. Okay, cars were cheaper then. Gas was a nickel a gallon or something like that. Not really, it was 40 cents a gallon, but anyway, cheap. So I buy this car, and it's a Super Beetle Sunbug. And I was very proud of it. It was gold in color, and it had lots of chrome accent. And because I worked at the gas station, had ready access to a car wash, and could wax it between cars. You know, sometimes business was slow, and you could take your time. This car shined. Everywhere I went, people were just like, whoa, that is really something. Okay? And they were impressed. In fact, their heads turned when I would drive by. Always clean. Under the hood, they mentioned it's a Super Beetle Sunbug. That makes it a Volkswagen. They don't even have the hood in the front. The engine's in the back in those days. So you lift up the back, and there it is. I mean, it's a Volkswagen, folks. It had slightly more power than an electric shopping cart at Costco. I mean, it was, you know, here you go cruising by, and everybody's like, wow, and they get in, they go, go for it. And I'm like, looks can be deceiving. God looks at the heart. God isn't concerned with the packaging of a person. He looks, can I say it this way? Under the hood. He does. At your heart. At my heart. What's he see? I feel like I'd be making a mistake if I didn't tell you what's in chapter 17. But how can I tell you the story of Goliath in 5 minutes? Can I? Let's do it. Okay, here we go. One more point, okay? This is, especially kids, I'm doing this for you, because Goliath, David and Goliath is a trophy. It's a trophy story. So here's the principle. Everybody get ready to write this down. Realize this. God inside you has no equal. Okay, that's a little complicated. If you're a little one, ask your parents. They'll explain that to you. So God in you has no equal. Or let me say it this way. God plus you, there's nobody that can stand against you. So let's go with the first one. God in you has no equal. So who do we have here? Chapter 17 is a story of Goliath, who was a giant Philistine. And he was mean. And he was taunting on a daily basis in the morning and in the evening. And he had this incredible size. Well, let me just read a couple of verses. Verse 4. A champion is what he was called, named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. His height was 6 cubits and a span. Let me translate that. 9 feet, 9 inches tall. That's 3 inches short of what? Yeah, the Blazers could use this guy, actually. So, all right. So he's 9'9". That means to rest between plays, he just puts his hand on the rim and he kicks back. Tries not to bump his head. So his height's that he's tall. He has a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. I'll translate that, 125 pounds. The vest he wore to protect himself in battle, 125 pounds. Not done. There's one more impressive. On his legs, he wore bronze greaves and a bronze javelin. Okay, that's his weapon. Was slung on his back. Watch this. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod. Okay, not a little arrow. We're talking big. And look at what's on the tip. It has an iron point that weighed 600 shekels. That's 15 pounds. He's big. And here's the bad part. He would come out every day and stand and taunt and menace and threat. And he would tell all kinds of intimidating things to these puny Israelites. One day, David, who's back home, he's a teenager. Dad makes some food, says, take it to your brothers. They're there facing this giant. They're there trying to face the Philistine. He makes his way there. And when he's there, he sees his brothers on the front line, and he says, why are you standing here? And for 40 days, this went on and on and on. This Philistine just kept taunting Israel and saying, why don't you send us your biggest? So David walks out there and says, this is crazy. Why doesn't somebody do something? And the people say, well, you know, hey, punky brother, shut up. You don't know what you're talking about. This guy could hurt you. You're little. He's huge. And so verse 28 says it. Let me throw you into the middle of this. When Eliab, who was, if you remember from reading earlier, he's the big brother, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, because David's saying, wait, what's going on here? He burned with anger at his little brother and asked, why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? All you can do, David, is take care of a couple of sheep. I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down here only to watch the battle. Now, what have I done? Said David. Can't I even speak? And he turns around and notice what he says. And he brings up the same matter. What David said was overheard and reported now to Saul, the king. Saul sent for him, and David said to Saul, verse 32, let no one lose heart on account of the Philistines. Your servant, David's talking about himself, I'll go fight Philistine. I'll fight Goliath. Saul said, well, you're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a little guy, and he's been a warrior from his youth. But David had a secret weapon who lived inside of him. And the weapon, at verse 14 of chapter 16, we blew right by this, but the Spirit of the Lord had come upon David. And that's his secret weapon. And it becomes not so secret in just a moment. The Bible talks about this a lot. One of my very first Bible verses that I memorized when I was a kid, when I was a young person, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. 1 Timothy 4:12. That was written years after this story, but I think David understood it all the way back then. And I think David knew something that Moses before him and Elijah after him knew. What did he know? There is no equal to God in you. There's no equal. So David said it this way, and we'll conclude with this. Verse 45 of chapter 17. Just watch how this thing ends. David says to this Philistine, to Goliath, you came up against me with a sword and a spear and javelin. But I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you. He's talking to this giant. So he's saying all this. Watch me, kids. He's going, so this day you're going down, right? That's because he's a little guy. David is. Probably 5'2 is the best estimates. 5'2 to 9'9. That's a lot. So, you're going down, buddy, he said. This day you're going to be delivered into my hands, and I'll strike you down. I'm going to cut off your head. Have your parents explain that. So this very day, I will give your carcass, the carcasses of the Philistines, they'll explain that too, to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And all those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves. Not by might, not by power. Does that sound like something? Zechariah 4:6? The post-exilic prophet? Of course. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. All those gathered here will realize it wasn't a sword or a spirit, but the Lord saves for the battle. The battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. So the Philistine, verse 48, Goliath, moves closely forward to attack, and David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and it struck the Philistine in the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck the Philistine and killed him. And he ran over, stood over him, and took care of the business that's gross and messy. He cut off his head. All right. I have a question I will leave you as I close my Bible. Was David afraid? You decide. Because your Bible contains Psalm 56, verses 3 and 4, and lots of other places written by David, where David said this. When I am afraid, not if, when I am afraid, I will trust in thee, in God whose word I pray. I shall not be afraid. What can mere man, even big, man do to me? Clearly, David had a heart for God that allowed him, in spite of his fear and in spite of a huge enemy, a huge foe, to remain confident. Kids, parents, grandparents, do you? I'd like to ask you to bow your head as we conclude our service here today. We're not going to sing a final song this morning. I simply want to ask you to respond to what you've heard here today. And I want to ask a question with your heads bowed, and it helps you close your eyes and just think about what I'm about to ask you. What giant are you facing in your life right now? It can be a person. It can be a problem. It can be a worry. Get that in your mind. Do you have the confidence that David had? If God is for you, who can stand against you? This morning, I want to invite you to do something to that giant. I want to invite you to kill it. And the way I want to invite you to do that is I want to invite you to stand for prayer. And by standing, in a moment I'm going to invite you to do that, you're saying, God, I'm tired of facing this giant and it won't go away. And I'm getting weary. I'm scared of it. That problem, that worry, that person, I just don't know how I can beat it. But I want your help in doing so. And I'm going to invite you now to stand for prayer to face the giant in your life. If I've described you, just stand and I'm going to lead us in prayer. I knew that many and most of us would be standing. God, you are the giant killer. And this room is full of people standing right now because we are people that face giants. They have different names today. Worry, frustration, struggle, tension, conflict, related to job, something at home, our health. Now, the list is long of giants, and we right now come to you in the name of the Lord our God, and we ask that you, just like you killed Goliath, you would do so. You would take away and take care of this giant that we are facing in our life. And we give that giant to you, and we pray that you would do the work of removing and eliminating them from our life. And even when we're afraid, we will trust in you just like David. I ask this now, and we ask this now, in the name of Jesus Christ, who killed the greatest giant of all, death itself, and he lived. We ask in his name. Amen? Amen. Thank you, everyone. And if you have that giant that you want somebody to continue to pray for you about, just give us a call. Contact the church office. We'd be happy to walk with you about that. God bless. You're dismissed. Enjoy the day.